All right, if you have your paper, it should say Acts of the Apostles, and it should say June 11th on it. Did everybody get a paper? All right. If I don't have papers handed out, I get in trouble. Karen Yelda. So as you think about different things, some of us know that if you want to have a solid foundation, you need to build something solid. If you want a solid foundation, you don't use sand. You would use concrete or something of that sort. There was a study done that wanted to look at what are your characteristics or what is a solid foundation to have a healthy life. And they found that if you use tobacco or alcohol or eat nothing but sugar all the time, you are not setting yourself up for a healthy life. How many of you guys are surprised by that? But if you were to eat vegetables, eat how you should, do the things you should, exercise daily, you're setting yourself up for a healthy life. Some of us know that. Some of our doctors have told us, you need to do this to get healthy or to stay healthy. But as we are in the book of Acts, as we're walking through there verse by verse through Sunday school, we see the start of the early church. As we go through our lesson today, we're going to see some of the things they did to set themselves up to be a healthy church. Not just a church that had good numbers, not just a church that had a really cool sign out front or a good Facebook page, but to be a healthy church and to be able to impact the world for Christ. So we're going to start out by looking back. You guys were here last week. I wasn't, so I don't know what you guys talked about. So I'm going to ask some questions. You guys are going to help me figure out what we talked about. Last week, you guys were in Acts 3 through 11, but we're just going to read verses 8 through 11. Acts 1, verses 8 through 11. And it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." So as we read through that and it jogs your memory, what were the apostles instructed to do from what we saw last week? Be witnesses. They were instructed to be witnesses. Go and share what they had seen. They were going to be an eyewitness. What were they eyewitnesses of?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. I mean, even more than that, they were eyewitnesses of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he tells them, you're going to go and do this. So where did he tell them to go do this at?
Judea, Samaria,
Jerusalem, the ends of the earth. And I did listen to the message from last week. So as Pastor talked about Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, what did he tell you that was? Where they're at now? Out a little bit farther? Out a little bit farther than that? And if that's not far enough, you have to go to crazy places, like even Ohio. You know, the ends of the earth. But everywhere. Anywhere we're at, we are supposed to be a witness. So this is a pretty cool job he gave them, right? I mean, you think about everything they had seen him do. Can you imagine if they had social media back then? Well, I think the Apostle Paul would have been on social media. I mean, he's writing letters all the time. Imagine if he had social media, how quick he could have gotten his message out. Can you imagine they shared this stuff on social media, how that would have grown? But that's basically what they're called to do. Go be social media. Go share the message. And when were they supposed to go?
As soon as the Holy Spirit came.
After the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Have you ever been given an assignment or something to do? you just want to go do it right away and just get it done. I mean, I would have to picture these guys, they had to be excited. I mean, they put out this emotional roller coaster. They found the Savior dies. He comes again, then he gives them a job. I mean, this had to be exciting. And he basically tells them, hurry up and wait. I have this job, but wait. Brett, I know this has never happened to you, but maybe you're a farmer and you're ready to get in the fields, but you have to wait for a part to come in. You just love it, don't you? Just waiting. And that's what they were told to do. But as we go on today, we're going to see that they waited well. They set the foundation for the ministry that was going to come. But as Nate said, they were supposed to wait for their power to come, the power of the Holy Spirit. What I love here is the Greek word that's used here for the power is where we get our word dynamite from. What do you guys think about dynamite? What do you think of? Boom. Impactful. It's going to make a difference. I watch a show on Netflix where they're up in Canada and they're logging. And the guy could not get to part of the mountain. So he drove some holes in the rock, threw some dynamite in, blew it up, and took his equipment and was able to make a road. That's powerful. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us that power. In fact, Romans 1:16 says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power, I'm not going to quote it right, of Christ in me, right? It's the power of Christ. We have that power. It's an amazing thing that we get. So that's where we left them last week. They've gotten the job. They know what they're supposed to do. Now they need the power to come. So we pick it up in Acts 1, verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So as we pick up, what does it tell us the apostles did? They returned to Jerusalem. They went back to where they were living. They went back to their everyday life. Even though they had a new job to do, they went back and they waited. There's a word that is used for this. Doing what you're told, that word is obey. Right away, they obeyed Christ. I don't know. Peter is one of my favorite people to think about in the Bible. He always just says what he thinks and does what he wants and then worries about it afterwards. So can you imagine them together? He's like, guys, I think maybe we should just go do it now. But there had to be at least one in the group that wanted that, right? But here we are. They obey. They go back. As I was reading this, I read a Sabbath day's journey away. So how long of a walk back was it?
5/8 of a mile.
A Sabbath day. We don't usually use words like that today, do we? Like when you think of a Sabbath day walk, somebody said a long time, somebody says 5/8 of a mile. We don't know what they're talking about. But, you know, in my house, we use some time measurements that you guys might not know of. When are we leaving? We'll leave in about 2 Peppa Pigs. You guys don't watch Peppa Pig, do you? It's a great show about a pig. Or, if it's me, and then when I go somewhere when I'm doing something, I will say, we'll leave in about the time that it takes for the last 2 minutes of a football game to take. And they know that we're not leaving for a little bit. So I'm not ready. So we have those things that we say. We might say it's a stone's throw away. We might say things like that. And this is something they would have said. It was a common unit of measurement for them. And a Sabbath day journey would be 2,000 cubits. Because if you walk anything over 2,000 cubits, guess what? You are working. You can't work on Sabbath. This is one of the laws that the scribes and them had added. So it is about 5/8 to 3/4 of a mile. So it's not a terribly long journey that they had to make. But I just think it's amazing that he tells us, you know what? There they are. Well, he even tells us where they were returning from, the Mount of Olivet. Here's the thing, they've determined that that is about 5/8 to 3/4 of a mile from the center of Jerusalem. So he met them in the perfect place so that they could travel back. So here they are, they've traveled back, and we come to verse 13. Any questions or thoughts so far? Alright, we come to verse 13 and it says this. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they're back in Jerusalem, and where did they go? The upper room. You guys ever heard of them going in an upper room before?
Yes.
We see them in the upper room the night of the Lord's Supper. We see them in an upper room when he appears to them. Here's the thing, it does not tell us where this upper room was, but we do know it was in Jerusalem. But if we don't know if it's someone from the Lord's Supper or where they were staying, but it was their habit to meet in an upper room. What would they do when they'd meet in these upper rooms? They would pray. They'd spend time together. They would fellowship. So what did they do after Christ told them they had a job to do? They went back together to get ready to pray and to spend time together so they could do the job. And who does it say was there? We got the apostles there. Who else? Mary, the mother of Jesus, the women. Anybody else? His brothers. I mean, this is a group of people. The apostles, we know there's 11 of them. And Mary, the women. That'd be a pretty good sized room. And what does it say about their activity in the upper room? In verse 14.
Devoted themselves to prayer.
Devoted themselves to prayer. What else? They were Honda guys. You know how I knew that they were Honda guys? They were all in one accord. Kim got it. But it says they were with one accord. Or some translations say they had one mind. What does that mean? That they all agreed on everything?
Same thought.
Steve said on the doctrinal part of it. You know what? They knew what their job was, and they agreed on that. They might not agree on the color of carpet. They might not agree on what the best kind of Gatorade was. Or what kind was the best tractor? John Deere or those other funny looking ones. They probably don't agree on that stuff, but they agreed on what their job was and who they were following. Do we always get that with a group of believers? I mean, if that was always the case, there'd never be a church that had to split. There would never be issues with inside the church. We don't always come with one accord. They're there, they're focused on the job, and they devoted themselves to prayer. What does that mean that they devoted themselves?
Time.
It was work. It's not just like, God, you gave us a job. Thank you. Can't wait to do it. Amen. They were serious about it. There was time put in. You ever have time in your life where you're devoted to prayer? Where it's the only thing you know how to do? You'll hear more about this in about an hour. But I was listening to something yesterday, and they were talking about George Mueller. He talks about how his entire life was prayer. If he's walking, he's praying. If he's eating supper, he's praying. If he's working out in his garden, he's praying. That's devotion to prayer. What would it look like if we did that? I will tell you, before he had a driver's test on Friday, I was praying when she was doing her driver's test. Shouldn't I have been praying for the last 16 years for her to be able to do that? I will tell the youth group kids all the time that they need to be praying for their husband or their spouse, husband or wife, whatever it's going to be, and they're like, we're high schoolers.
Yeah.
No, start praying now. You want to be devoted to this. That way, when you are married, it's just everyday habit to pray for them. Wish I would have done that then. But that's where these disciples are. They're there. They're devoted. They're praying. Any thoughts on their devotion and being of one accord? All right. We step on from there. And what do you notice about the names of the, what do we know about the 11 men mentioned in verse 13? The disciples. He had already prayed for them, chosen them, and trained them for this mission. But what did they go do? They prayed more. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever picked for something and I can't pick the right person? I'm just the guy for the job? I've never had that happen. I thought maybe some of you guys have. But sometimes we will get cocky or arrogant. Yeah, you picked me already. I'm the guy to do this. But they went and they prayed. They knew they had a job to do, and they wanted to do it well. In verse 14, Luke mentions the women. What do you think about when you just hear him say the women? Does it make you question who it was?
Someone who was following Jesus.
Somebody who was following Jesus. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verses 2 through 3 say this. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Jonah, the wife of that guy, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them and their means. You see, as Luke continues the story here in Acts 1, he tells us about these women that he's mentioned before. And these women, they had been impacted by Jesus. He healed someone. He cast out demons. What did they do? They followed him. They devoted their lives to following him and serving him. And they're there with this group. Then we head on and we read that Mary and the brothers of Jesus was there. Is there any reason why this might be strange that they would be there?
They didn't believe.
They didn't believe. What do you mean they didn't believe? This is his mom, Nate, and his brother.
His brothers didn't believe for a while.
His brothers did not believe for a while. John 7, verse 5 says this, for not even his brothers believed in him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he needed help. I mean, if this was taking place today, they would have had him locked up. If they would have had a way to have him locked up, they may have tried to have done it back then. They thought he was crazy. How could he go around saying these things? So here's what we have going taking place. They obey. They devote themselves to prayer. They fellowship with one another. Tells us who's there. Amazing thing. But if his brothers were there, what does this tell us about them? They're there in one accord, devoted to prayer for this mission. What does it tell us about them?
Their hearts had softened.
Their hearts had softened? They believed. At some point, they believed. In fact, anybody ever read the book of Jude? Jesus' half-brother wrote the book of Jude. What about James? His half-brother, the book of James. They came to saving faith. We don't know if it was during the death, the resurrection, or what it was, but they came to know that he was who he said he was. Isn't that an amazing thing? They go from thinking he's crazy to knowing he's the one. Doesn't that give us hope? Family members, friends, how can you believe that? Why would you want to live like that? His own brothers didn't believe for a while, but they came to the same thing. So there's hope for all of us. There's hope for our family and our friends. So as we go through these three verses, the question is, what can we learn from this? As they start the early church, as they lay the foundation for what's going to take place, what can we learn from this?
Build on the rock.
Build on the rock. We need a foundation to build on, and Jesus Christ is that foundation. Anything else?
Yeah,
help
you build on that rock to carry
us
through. Do
good
to others.
If we're not building on that rock, if we're witnessing without that, we're not sharing anything of value. Somebody else said something.
We have hope.
We have hope. I mean, you look at this. You guys know who the disciples were, the apostles were? Ordinary, everyday people. In fact, I think it's in the book of Acts. They were amazed that they were speaking like this. They were uneducated people. Yeah, they changed the world because of the power of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I think one thing that I took from this, pray. Too often we like to have the thought that we can do it by ourselves, we can train, pray. I was listening, we were driving yesterday, and I was listening to a message, and the pastor was speaking to a group of pastoral students at a college. He told them, you can preach as good as you want, you can study the Bible as good as you want, but if you don't pray, it's not going to have any impact. Just going to be talking. Seriously, why would you say that to these guys? That's the truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
If we're just focused on the study, and if we're just focused on that, we don't pray. We don't pray for the hearts of our own heart, the hearts of those hearing it. We're in trouble. You know, it doesn't tell us what they were praying for, but I would have to believe they're praying for the hearts of the people they were going to go witness to. That they're praying for the bravery to do that. Any other thoughts on what we can take home?